And we're continuing in our series here, and we're glad that you're with us. If you're watching us from home, excited to have you here. You didn't brave the weather. We wish you had, because we like you here. But that's all right. I get it. It's the fear of the unknown in the Midwest, right? But I'm grateful that all of you are here with us as well, too, because we're going to dig in to our series here. We've been talking about, as Pastor Aaron said a few moments ago, the blank of Christmas. Fill in the blank of what Christmas means to you. And a couple of weeks ago, he spoke to us about this idea of the hope of Christmas. And hope deferred and hope delayed and hope denied can sometimes feel, can put you in a place of desperation. But how eventually that hope comes to fruition. And then Pastor Manny was here last week from Arizona, and he talked to us about kind of the advent of Christmas and the waiting process of Christmas, because this hope ignites prophecy throughout the ages, throughout the Old Testament, and he kind of talked us through that advent of Christmas. Well, today we're going to be talking specifically about the revelation of Christmas, and that's kind of our topic today, is this idea of the revelation of Christmas. And I actually want to start us on a non-traditional Christmas verse. Does that work for everybody? A lot of times we do the "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, ha da ha da ha." I want to take you to a not, did I just ha da ha on the scriptures? Okay, let me go back. Okay, so there's a lot of times we just go through scriptures like, "for unto us a child is born," period. Let's move on. So, you never want to yada yada the word of God, right? Amen? Okay, so the idea here, though, is this verse we're going to look at is actually from Colossians chapter 1. And so if you have your Bible with you, great. If not, it'll be available for you on the board. But we're going to talk about this idea here today in the revelation of Christmas. Colossians 1 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." It's a very non-traditional Christmas verse, right? "He is the firstborn over all creation." Listen to the truth of this, though. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." All right, I'm going to say that again. I'm going to give us all a second run at this. Think of the revelation of what this means. All things have been created through him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus. So that means the Word, he is the Word made flesh, it tells us in John chapter 1. The Word made flesh created everything. In the beginning, God spoke, right? "Let there be," and then there was. "And let there be a firmament, and let there be plants, and let there be animals, and let there be mankind and humanity." And so God spoke, and the Word came, and the Word became flesh. And so when it says in Colossians 1 there in verse 16, all things have been created through him, that literally means all of us have been created through Jesus. All right, I need to let you all know where I'm at right now, okay? That video gets me fired up, and I'm at about a 9 already. All right, so I'm already like taxiing, so I'm going to just bring you along with me. Y'all cool with that? So all things have been created through him. Whoa! He holds all things together. So it's been created through him, and the crazy thing, it's been created for him. It is specifically for his pleasure that we exist. It's been created, he created us through himself, for himself, so that we exist within him. And if he decided, poof, I'm done, so are we. Isn't that crazy? Infinite God came as a little child. And he said, I'm gonna hold it all together while I'm there. I'm gonna give them all that I have while I'm there, so that they can be with me in my pleasure for who I am. So Colossians 1 continues to say, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Literally, if he decided it's over, it's over. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Whoa! So that in everything he might have supremacy, not to rule over us, but to come and to serve, to lift. One of my favorite things in the scripture is when he says to his disciples in his earthly ministry, "All power and authority in heaven has been given to me." And then he wraps a towel around his waist and he washes their feet. That's all power and authority. I can do anything I want. I'm going to serve you. That is the revelation of Christmas. So that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased, it says in verse 19, to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. Let's focus on that for a second. God was pleased, the Father was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. That means when you get Jesus, you get the Father. And God is saying, you want the infinite one, the creator, the eternal, the unapproachable, then come to the one who is approachable, because I'm putting it all in him. And through Christ, to reconcile all of us back to the Father. This is my favorite Christmas verse, right? Because it shows us the purpose and the supremacy that started in a silent night. He taught us to love one another. His law is love, his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break. It's in his name all oppression shall cease. Wow. Y'all with me? We good? I told you, I was at a 9. I'm going to end at a 10. Don't worry, we're going to get there. That last degree is always the most difficult. So we're talking about this idea of the revelation of Christmas and that the fact that it pleased the Father to have all of his fullness dwell in the Son. So I have a very different perspective of Christmas now that I had as a kid. All right? So for those of you who are adults in here, how many would say the same thing? I have a very different perspective now of Christmas than when I was a kid. So when I was a kid, it was magic. Christmas was magic. And there was a brief season where I kind of started seeing the, you know, up the sleeve a little bit. And I was like, I know how the tricks work. But now as a father, I have a very different perspective of Christmas because what I see in my children is the hope of expectation. And it actually builds excitement in me as the father to see the excitement in my children. All right? To see the magic in their eyes of the possibility that is available. I'm like, whoa, I get excited too. And I want to tell them, but I can't. Like, I want to let them know, here's what you got. Now, I have one son, our oldest. He's at the age, he's 9 and a half, which I can't believe 9 and a half is at the age, where all of his friends are getting iPhones. I know, right? All of his friends are getting iPhones, and so he's like, Dad, I want an iPhone 11. You're like, you'll be lucky if you get an iPhone by the time you're 19, all right? If I had it my way. But he's all about like what he's going to get right now. And then our middle son is all about just like the, so Arthur is, he is just present in the moment. Meg and I look and say, oh, there's joie de vie. He's like joy of life. Because he doesn't care, like, Artie, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know, maybe the, he doesn't, it's all about the whole magic of the season to him. And all of that. There's like a wonder in him that's just whatever's happening at the moment. It's his favorite thing. So Lex has one type of expectation. Artie just wants to expect the magic. Arrow at 2 years old is just like pretty light, pretty mommy, pretty cookie. Another cookie. Another cookie. Right? We're like, no more cookies for you. But all he knows is there's pretty lights and all of a sudden there's more cookies in this season. But each of them have their own expectation and I'm excited to give to each of them. And again, I'll say this, I may readdress this later. I'm not talking, everybody, I'm talking about the gifts of Christmas right now. Please don't understand, I'm not leaning into the commercialism of Christmas. I'm simply saying to you, set the frame here, I'm saying to you that as a father, I love to give to them because of my passion for them, and they get excited about my gifts to them. Okay? So yes, that may manifest itself not in an iPhone 11, because it won't happen, but it's gonna manifest itself, and it is my pleasure to give you good gifts, my child. And so take that back to my childhood, all right? And I'm gonna talk about my mom and dad. They're over here in the corner, so I might just reference them a couple of times. But what they would do, there were 5 of us kids growing up, and what they would do is we knew where they put the gifts because they didn't hide them. They put them in the corner of their bedroom. That's just where they put them. We knew they were there. And mom and dad would go shopping, and then all of a sudden, a sheet would show up in the corner with rectangles and squares and random shapes that we would try and decipher, and it was all veiled. And we were instructed not to look under the sheet, right? Or go into the bedroom. That one didn't really apply. That's why the sheet was there. We were in the presence, we just weren't behind the veil. So the idea, though, was at the very beginning of the holiday season, we always knew that dad would go out on Black Friday. It was not the same as it was, as it is now. Now it's like nuts. But back then, it was like a two-hour sale window. And even if he didn't find it on sale, he would somehow get a deal. Those of you who know my father got that joke. So what we would see, though, is over the Christmas season, it would grow. The pile would grow a little bit because there were five of us. There were five kids. So even if we all got a couple of gifts, that went from like two boxes to like 15 boxes, you know? And we were like, oh, what's going on under there? What's happening under the veil? It's growing. Something's growing. A promise is growing. I can't wait for Christmas Day. And so we would occasionally get glimpses of what was going on behind the veil because it was just a thin sheet. Now there was, okay, so true confession, I did look one time. One time. Highly disappointed with what I saw. I lifted it up and I went, isotoner? If you're above 50, you get that joke. I appreciate that. I was like, isotoner, what are those? They were gloves at the time. I don't know if they're even still around. But then occasionally what we would see is like, or we'd see on here, we'd see the top of a box and it would say like 9 West. And we'd be like, oh, Deidre's getting shoes. You know? So we never really got to see, but we would get these little minor glimpses. And that's what God did for us too. When we think about the fact that there was a promise behind the veil for us, and we knew something was coming. So in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve messed it all up, let's just put the blame on them. You would have done it too. But when Adam and Eve fell from grace in the Garden of Eden, what happened was God had to put a veil over it. And he said, that's okay. I got a promise coming. Your Christmas is coming. And it's going to be a gift that's going to transform you and bring you back into proper relationship with me. And so he had to put a veil over it because of who we were, not because of who he was, right? And so he put this veil over it, and every now and again, he would give us glimpses throughout the Old Testament. And Pastor Manny covered this last week when he talked about the Advent. He showed us several scriptures, and we'll go ahead and just put some references up on the board for you. He mentioned in Genesis 3 that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman, that Isaiah 7, he talked about the virgin birth, Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Micah told us that this child would be born in Bethlehem. My personal favorite non-Christmas prophecy, it comes from Daniel, and I highly recommend you read this when you get a chance. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of four kingdoms, this great big statue, and he can't define it, and it's defined by the prophet Daniel as four kingdoms, but at the end of those four kingdoms, a little stone would come and knock them and shatter them all down, and that stone would grow to cover the whole earth. It's a really great Christmas prophecy that has nothing to do with Christmas because it's about the stone that the builders rejected, who would become the cornerstone, the one who would tear down the structures of the earth in such a way as to transform them into the kingdom. All right, so that's my favorite non-Christmas verse, if you ever wanted to know. But that was just some of the glimpses that were going on behind the veil. Everybody with me so far? So here's the thing though, behind the veil was growing like a baby grows in a womb. There comes a time of unveiling, and that's where we bring into the Christmas season. And so there were two other glimpses that happened, and we're gonna talk about those here now, is in Luke chapter 1, and if you've got it, your Bibles, again, we'll have a couple of the scriptures open to you, but I recommend that you just read Luke chapter 1 this week. We all, like, going into Christmas, a lot of people read Luke chapter 2, you know, in the actual birth, but Luke chapter 1 is filled with promise. Luke chapter 1 is filled with prophecy. Luke chapter 1 is filled with worship. when you read Zechariah's song and Mary's song, you're like, whoa, he has rolled back the curse from his people. He has done, like, the praise that happens to God in Luke chapter 1 is awesome. I highly recommend you read it, okay? But what we see here is we see these moments of these glimpses behind the veil. And again, that it kind of demystifies prophecy for you when you think about what prophecy is, and you just think, well, all God did was give someone a glimpse of a truth behind the veil that he hasn't unveiled to everyone else. Make sense? It's just kind of an easy way to define is God gave one person a glimpse before he gave the rest of us a glimpse. That's prophecy. There you go. And there's an aside for you. Back to the main track. So Luke chapter 1, there's two stories that happen here. The first is Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we're going to talk about them for a few minutes, and then we're going to talk about Mary, because there were two appearances that took place here in Luke chapter 1. And Zechariah and Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, so there's a little bit of a relationship going on there. Zechariah was a priest in the temple. And what the priest would do is they would go and they would take the sacrifices of the people and they would go behind the veil in the temple and offer up the sacrifices. A couple times, you know, once a year, the high priest would go in and do that. And so Zechariah's job was to go behind the veil and offer up the sacrifices. So someone was getting a glimpse, right? Someone was able to go back here and get a glimpse. And so the high priest went back to do that. And this particular time, while Zechariah was back here behind the veil, he was met by the angel of the Lord, Gabriel. All right? And so in this place, Gabriel began to say to Zechariah, hey, do you know that other glimpse that we gave someone else a couple hundred years ago where they said, there will be a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord? And Zechariah's like, yeah, I remember that scripture. A voice crying out in the wilderness. Yeah, we got a glimpse of that. And he goes, okay, that's going to be your son. Your son, and this is what Gabriel is saying to him, your son is going to be the one who's going to be crying out like a voice in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, because your son is making a way for my Messiah to come into the earth, because Christmas is coming to town. All right. Now, Zechariah was an older gentleman. Shall we say past the age he should be? All right. To have children anyway. A lot of value in, you hear what I'm saying, folks. He was just past that age, right? So it was all about the birth of John the Baptist. And so when Zechariah heard this news, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to conceive this son, and he's going to be the one who prepares the way for the Lord to come. In Luke chapter 1, verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. That's a very intelligent husband. Okay, I want you to hear the way Zechariah said this with a long pause. He goes, how can this be? I'm an old man, and my wife is... she's well along in years. She is past the point where babies can happen, all right? A very intelligent man to say it the way he said. He didn't buy her a Peloton bike. For those of you who get it, you had a good time with me just now, all right? So the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. This is where I am, dude. When I give you a glimpse, trust it. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And here's the part that Zechariah, I don't think, was looking forward to. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their appointed time. All right, so we can infer from this that Zechariah didn't exactly have a place of faith that he was standing. When someone says, hey, this is gonna happen. I am the angel of the Lord. You and your wife are gonna conceive. And he's like, yeah, I can't go there with you, man. We can infer that because that Gabriel says, because you did not believe my words, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, because you did not believe my words, you're going to be silent. So how many of us have been given a promise from God? And how many of us speak negatively of that promise? If you are speaking negatively about the promises of God in your life, may I recommend to you, Shut your mouth. Do not speak ill of the promises of God. They may not come in the time you want. They may not come in the manner you think. They may not come in the shape, the size, the sound, whatever. In your expectation, they may not meet it, but that doesn't mean the promise isn't coming. And when you speak ill of what the Lord spoke well of, you got to be careful. So shut your mouth. Do me a favor. Let's have some fun with this. Look at the person beside you. And say, do you have a promise? Are you speaking ill of that promise? Then shut your mouth. That was an don't go into side conversations. That was an interesting thought experiment that I didn't try before. We got to be careful. We got to be careful that we're not cursing what God has blessed. That in our limited view from our human position, that we would cut off the promise of an eternal God. Someone needs to hear that huge today. You got to stop talking negatively to yourself and to your destiny. You got to start speaking life and truth and the word. Get in the word. Speak the life. Speak the truth. Speak that promise. Because what's happening, my friend, is somewhere behind the veil, something is growing. And you have an opportunity to birth that thing. Or you have an opportunity to abort that thing. Whoa! Okay, so just so you know, I'm not the pastor of this church. Everything I say can and will be used against me. I'm not here to offend you. I'm here to encourage you towards speaking towards the promises and the destiny of God for your life. Okay? So my hope is never to offend you. So what happened was Gabriel, though, had to say, I'm going to actually shut your mouth because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. There is a day coming in your life, my friend, where the promises are going to come to pass, and you got to wait and just let it grow and see glimpses along the way and understand that the promises are coming. So later on in this same chapter, so we get Zechariah's point of view. And then later on, Gabriel has another announcement to make, and he goes over. And by the way, Elizabeth conceived and she was pregnant. And so Gabriel then shows up over with Mary, who will become the mother of Jesus. And he says to her, Mary, you know, blessed are you amongst women. And Mary's like afraid. He's like, don't be afraid. I'm Gabriel. I'm standing here behind the veil and I'm going to give you a glimpse about what's to happen. So the angel said to her, do not be afraid, verse 30. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary asked, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Mary asked a very similar question to Zechariah. Zechariah said, how is this going to be because I'm an old man? And Mary's like, how's this going to be because I'm a virgin? Look, it's just a question of mechanics, right? They're both asking a very similar question. How's it going to be? But again, we can infer from the response that Gabriel gave Zechariah that where his question was coming from versus where Mary's question was coming from. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Mary's question, Zechariah's question, and Mary's question, both mechanical, what's the difference? One came from a place of doubt, and one came from a place of faith. Obviously, Mary believed. Mary was like, okay, yes. You know, in improv, you're taught to say, yes, and, versus like, no. So in improvisation, it'll be like, yes, and. And so Mary's like, Gabriel says, you're gonna be the mother to the Son of God. And she's like, yes, and how is that gonna happen? I believe you. I believe I'm highly favored. I'm standing in this moment behind the veil with you. What's that gonna look like? How's that gonna come? And he's like, Mary, it's all gonna be taken care of. It's okay. So the question I have for you today, when it comes to your place in your faith, where are you coming at things with a question of doubt versus a question of faith? Where are you coming at? My children have no doubt that on Christmas morning, they're gonna get a gift from mom and dad that they love. They have no doubt. They have a little anxiety, but no doubt. They're wondering, what's it gonna be? How's it gonna happen? But they know that something's coming. And that's where Mary was. What's it gonna be? How's it gonna happen? Versus Zachariah saying, I don't see that this can happen. So I would have you consider where in your life you're asking a question of doubt instead of a question of faith. And then how can you shift over to that? How can you shift to that? My parents, just like I was just saying to you a moment here ago, where I felt like my kids know something's coming, but I don't know quite what it's gonna look like. My parents were very good about what they would do is there came a point, and this is what we see with Zachariah's story and with Mary's story, because obviously Zachariah's wife got pregnant. So how long do you think it figured it out for him to be like, okay, something's happening, right? Something's occurring, right? So what would happen though is they matured to a point where God was ready to start unveiling things through people more. And so there came a point with my parents where what would happen is where my parents would say, hey, Dallas, you are now of the age where I want to bring you into the back room here and I'm going to pull out certain gifts and you're going to help me wrap them for your brother or you're going to help me wrap them for your sister. So there came a point of maturity in my life where what my parents were able to say is, hey, come on in, step into this zone because we've got a few things that we want to give to your sister. And we need your help in packaging them up and getting them ready. Okay, so what would happen is there would also then be my mom liked to do this thing where she would like to wrap her gifts for each of us individually in different colors. So like one year was my red Christmas year, and then there was like David was blue that year, or Deidre was green, or like one year David had all paisley gifts, which we don't talk about very much. But what would happen was so mom didn't want to be like, hey, Dallas, those are your couple of gifts. Deidre, there's yours. David, there's yours. Don't get them mixed up so that you open your brother's. What she wanted was this like colorful melange under the, for lack of a better word, a melange, Pastor Aaron, under the tree. So there was a red box by a green box by a blue box, you know, so that then we could like hunt around. But what I found in that, the truth that I find in that is, there was a way that the gifts were wrapped where I could receive them. They were wrapped in such a way that Dallas identified that's a gift for me. And that's how God does it for you too. He's gonna put his gifts for you in such a way that you're gonna be able to identify them and you're gonna be able to receive them and you're gonna know they are for you. And it's gonna look different than it looks for someone else. And that's perfect. Because that also speaks to the infinite diversity of our creator. That he knows each of us individually and says, I'm gonna speak to them in this way. I'm gonna speak to this one in this way. And we can go and we can receive. And so what would happen is I would go into this place and my mom would say, hey, we're gonna wrap these gifts for Deidre. And what was amazing was I then fully saw what Deidre was gonna receive. But I was then able to wrap it in such a way that I could help be part of giving it to her. So I was able to say, this is the promise for my sister. This is a promise for my brother. And now I'm excited about what they're gonna receive. And I have to wonder where in our lives we need to be mature enough to get excited about what someone else is about to receive. And we need to get excited enough about saying, I get to actually share in giving you this gift. I get to step behind the veil long enough to know what it's like to give you your wrapped Christmas gift in such a way that it makes perfect sense to who you are. Woo! Church, if we knew what it meant that we get to be guardians of the veil, that's the revelation of Christmas, that we get to reveal Christmas to those who don't know yet what the gift is. Wow. And you know what the gift is? It's easy to say Jesus. I'll have you consider that the actual gift is the Father. Colossians 1, where we started our non-Christmas Christmas verse. The Son is the image of the invisible God. It pleased the Father to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. The Son is merely the image. This is the unveiled gift to the veiled Father. They're one and the same. But how often do we hear things like, well, the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. One is full of grace and love. The other is judgment and heat. We've heard that. Well, if God is so loving, why would he allow all of this? But they're one and the same. The Son is actually the image. So when we say Jesus is humble and he's grace and he's loving and he's a savior and he's caring and he sits with the lonely, and Isaiah says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, familiar with suffering. He's the one who sits with the tax collector. That's the Father. That's exactly what the Father does. The one who goes and sits with the woman at the well, that's the Father's heart. The gift is simply what my children receive, but I'm the gift giver. So, a question I'd like you to consider today, in thinking of this idea that the Son is the image of the invisible God, where does your view of the Father differ from your view of the Son? Where does your view of the Father differ than your view of the Son? Because I think they need to be in alignment. And I think that this Christmas, Advent, holiday season is a perfect opportunity to say, Father, thank you for the gift. Not just thank you, Jesus, but thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus. Because it reveals who you are. It reveals how you love me. It reveals that you speak to me in my own way. It reveals the unveiled revelation of Christmas. The revelation of Christmas is Jesus, but it is also the Father. So one final, just very practical thing to consider this week is, where can you unveil the revelation of Christmas for someone else? Where can you help wrap the gift for a brother or a sister or a stranger who needs the gift of Christ to understand the love of the Father? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are, and that it pleases you, Father, to have your fullness dwell in Jesus, the Son. We thank you, God, that you are the Holy One who sent us the risen one, the Son. And that the infinite capacity of who you are was wrapped in a gift that we could receive. Lord, we're grateful and we ask that in this season that you would speak to us and not only speak to us personally, but speak through us to others so that we can give them the gift of Christ and reveal who you are, Father, to them this Christmas season. The true revelation of Christmas. And it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and we don't want to leave without an opportunity for you to say, I'm not even on that page yet. I'm ready to receive that gift. I'm ready to know who Jesus is. And maybe you don't know who Jesus is, or maybe you've forgotten a little of the love of the Father. And you're like, I need to come back. I need to rededicate. We never want to leave our opportunities together without the chance of you getting a chance to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ with just simply, we fell short of the glory of God. God wrapped up in frail humanity a gift that would come and sacrifice himself so that we could then get back to God. That's all the gospel message is. The good news of Jesus Christ is one of restoration and revelation of the Father. So if you're here today and maybe that's you where you're like, man, I don't know who Jesus is yet. I want to know. I want to receive that gift. Or if you're watching us online at home and you want to say that same thing, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. But in order to make this as comfortable as possible, we don't want you to feel like you're standing out being like, that's me. I'm just going to ask everybody in the room to just close your eyes for me. Bow your heads if you would. If you're feeling that pull on your heart and you're saying, Jesus, I want to know you. If you're watching at home saying, Jesus, I want to know you in a new way. If you would do me a favor, just raise your hand so that I can see you, so that I can acknowledge you. Yes, I see that hand. And again, even if it's I've known Jesus, but I've kind of stepped away, walked away, we want to give you an opportunity to come back today as well and receive the gift. And if you're watching at your house or watching mobily, You can respond as well through the button or let us know. We want to celebrate with you. But today, let's all pray together this salvation prayer. Let's say, dear Jesus, I recognize that I am separated from you. I recognize that I have failed. And I recognize that I need you. So I ask that you forgive me. And I call you Savior. And I ask that you would be Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.